Good afternoon, warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so nice to preach without the mask. I'm not used to preaching without the mask now. It's uncomfortable, strange to say. But I can breathe better. My glasses won't fog up when I preach. So instead of taking off my glasses, now I take off the mask. I can see your faces much better now. When Moses asked the Lord, "Can you show me your glory?" You remember that incident? Remember what the Lord's reply was? "No man can see my glory and live." And so the Lord allowed Moses to have a tiny little glimpse of the residual effect and impact of his glory on the face of a mountain, a cliff. The glory of the Lord has residual effect. God left it on the face of the mountain for Moses to have a glimpse. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai the first time, after 40 days and 40 nights communing with the Lord, the people of Israel were not ready to accept and receive the Ten Commandments, the blueprint for the tabernacle, the design of the priestly garments. They were worshipping the golden calf led by Aaron. But the second time when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the second set of the Ten Commandments, he came back down. Israel was now ready to receive the covenant, the law of Moses, the law of God through Moses. And Moses' face was glowing. And they could not look into his face, and they said, "Please cover your face. We cannot look." The glory of the Lord, the residual effect of it, was on Moses, was on the face of the cliff. Those who spend time with the Lord, those who have been impacted by the Lord. And when you remember the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon preached by the perfect preacher and teacher, the Lord Jesus himself. It basically summarized the entire time of a child of God on earth, from the day of our salvation all the way until the Lord takes us home. And Jesus, if you recall, described someone who is truly born again in Christ, where he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is an amazing revelation. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God said, "No man can see my glory and live." Moses spent time up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, and he came down and the people saw the glory that was in Moses' face, and they said, "Please cover it up. We cannot look at it. We dare not stare at it." Maybe it was too blinding. Maybe because the people was too much in sin, that the glory of God resulted in their fear. They dare not look. They don't want to look. But in the case of the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I want them to see the glory of God and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A sinner can glorify God, our Heavenly Father, by looking at your life. Right? That's what he says. "Let your light so shine." So what exactly is the glory of God that the Apostle Paul speaks of in the last part of Galatians chapter 1 verse 24? "And they glorify God in me." They would include the first group that we're going to look at, and the second group, and the third group. But before we look at the groups of people that the glory of God that is in us that we must impact for Christ, we have to understand the meaning of this phrase, the glory of God. Let they glorify God, and they glorify God in me. How could this earthen vessel of ours, where once upon a time, in bondage to sin, where our minds are filled with sinful thoughts, continuously, non-stop, that's the sinful nature. Selfish, self-centered, lustful. Motive, our heart, the seat of our will and our emotions. It's all wretched. It's our own. We will do what we think is right in our own eyes. Had that not been our motive? Where there will be personal gain, personal benefit. If it's not personal, then it will be the benefit of our family, our loved ones. And then our lips, the vulgarity, the swear words, the lies, the deceit, they all come out of our mouth non-stop, like a tap that has been turned on and could not be turned off. Each time we open our lips. And then, of course, our hands, the deeds that we do, can't even number the many sinful conduct and behavior that these hands of ours have touched and handled and done. To hurt, to steal. And then our feet have brought us to places that we want to keep secret. Even now, we don't want people to know that there are some places that we travel and we walk to and we entered into that we would rather it be forgotten, never to be repeated, mentioned ever again. And yet, God said, this body of ours, this mouth of ours, this mind and heart, every part of us, can now bring glory to God Most High, the thrice holy God. This great transformation that is unimaginable. It's from like an ugly caterpillar to the most beautiful butterfly that you could ever imagine. That's the transformation. That's the metamorphosis, a complete change that God has wrought in our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he says, God was glorified in him. They could now see holiness. They could now see Christ, because the one who has seen Christ has seen God. Isn't that what the Bible tells us now? Those who want to see the Father directly, no man can live. Not in this earthen vessel. We will just simply drop dead and perish. But somehow, when they see us, disciples of Christ, children of God, this is precisely Jesus' design. That's what he says, let your light so shine. Go out and tell them, let them see your life, because they're going to see Christ. That's how this phrase must be understood. The glory of God is to see Christ. When man fell into sin, when Adam fell into sin, the image of God in Adam was so badly marred. But now that we are in Christ, basically God is telling us that the image of God in us is now restored. It will be restored to the fullness of His glory when we are raptured. When we receive the glorified body, that's where the glory of God will be fully manifested. But that does not mean that they cannot see the glory of God right now before we receive the glorified body. Otherwise, Jesus will not say that to us. Let your light so shine. It's right here and now into the darkness of this world that we are to shine to let them see the glory of God. And that is to see Jesus. That's why we tell people, don't play mahjong during Chinese New Year or poker just because you say that we're not playing for money. Do you think the glory of God, do you think the glory of Christ, you think Christ will sit there and then play mahjong and play poker? You think Christ will hold onto his hand a cigarette and stand in a corner somewhere and smoke? And then like the family will ask you to please, even if you are the father, please go out. Don't smoke inside the house because there are children here. And so you will go downstairs to the void deck of the HDB flat and you're going to walk somewhere secluded where there is nobody around just to smoke that cigarette. Do you think that will bring glory to Christ? Do you think holding on to the glass of alcohol will bring glory to Christ? Do you think standing in the casino will bring glory to Christ? Understand the great work of salvation that God has wrought in us. That this earthen vessel that was once drenched in sin and filth and iniquity has now been completely washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now covered in holiness, the glory of God. Do you realize that? And it is from within, and it will emanate out. That's why those who spend more time with God in the study of His Word, in worship, in the stillness of His soul, in prayer, in devotion, this is not something that you try to squeeze out of yourself. This should be something that is natural, supernatural. It's from heaven. It's the work of God in your life and in my life. Because from now onwards, as a child of God, when they look at your life, you are now giving them a glimpse of heaven. Because you are now a citizen of heaven. God says you now carry with you the characteristics and the attribute of a citizen of heaven, albeit in imperfection. But it is still visible. That's why the Bible tells us we need to study God's Word. We need the Word of God to sanctify us so that the image of Jesus Christ will be seen clearer. With every passing day, when you study the Word of God more and more, with a heart of obedience, and your life is lived according to Scripture, the image of Jesus Christ will be much clearer as you mature in the faith. That's what it means. Let God be glorified in us, and that is Christ. Know it as an honor, know it as a privilege. Other passages of the Bible will give us the meaning of what it means. But because this passage does not talk about the meaning of what it means, but the impact of it, we have to talk about the meaning first so that you and I can have this same understanding when this phrase, the glory of God, is used. It is to see Christ in us. That's what it means. It's exactly what Jesus Christ meant when He said those words in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine. Let your life be seen by the people. But the question is, who are the people? Who are the people who will see, who need to see? So first and foremost, verse 18 to verse 20, the first group of people would be fellow believers. The fellow believers. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Now the 3 years was from the time the Lord met with him on the road to Damascus. After his encounter with Ananias, where he received his vision back, he was blinded. After Paul's encounter, or Saul, his own name before he was called Paul, when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord blinded him, and he was in darkness until he arrived in Damascus. And then after meeting with Ananias, he received his calling. And we understand the reason why the Lord had to divide and split his salvation and his calling. Because he needed someone to authenticate and support him. If Paul were to go around telling people, I'm now a Christian. I'm now called by Jesus Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Nobody would believe him. He had been a persecutor for umpteen years. He was their champion persecutor. That's why when he was saved and born again, in order for him to be accepted and to be received by the people of God, the children of God, the first group, by the church, it would be near impossible for them to welcome him with open arms. Because can you see a person's salvation? All the number of people who have stood in front of you on the day of their baptism, they said all those words when they say yes, yes, yes to all the long list of questions. We do not know whether they are truly born again. We can't read hearts. Neither could the apostles in the time of Paul or Saul. You cannot just simply walk into the church and then say to them, I am born again, now God called me to be an apostle. They think he will be a spy. And so God had to divide his salvation and his calling into two stages. And God used Ananias, and so Ananias will be his spokesman. Yes, God did reveal to me to call this ex-persecutor of the church. It's true, he's really called, but nevertheless you realize that one witness, not good enough. But after that encounter, he spent some time in the wilderness. And the Lord educated him. The Lord opened his eyes. Now, Paul was like our second generation believers. See, our second generation believers, if they have been going to Sunday school, if they have been reading the Bible at home with their parents or the parents reading to them, they know the stories, they know a lot of the Bible already. But they are not born again. Just like Paul knew the whole Old Testament very well. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but he was not born again. But the moment he was born again, everything clicked. Everything now take on a dimension that he never experienced before, salvation. When you look at the Old Testament, it was just simply surface, superficial. Just like the second generation believers, when they study the Bible as unbelievers, it's purely superficial. They know the syntax and the grammar, but not the spiritual truth, because their lives are not lived according to the truth. They can't, because they were not born again. And so after Paul was born again, he spent time in the wilderness with the Lord, and then he returned to Damascus, and then he preached and he ministered until he was persecuted and driven out. You see that in the book of Acts. But the book of Acts did not mention about the 3 years that he was away. So after, from the day of his salvation, 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. So the 3 years will be measured from the day of his salvation. So Paul had already more or less had time to change. Re-educated by the Lord. That was his FEBC, as he was, theological training. Just the Lord and himself in the wilderness. Paul already had a lot of head knowledge, but now the Lord had to teach him to transform it into heart knowledge. And so he came out of the wilderness and he preached in Damascus until he was driven out. And so we now realize that it was 3 years. And then he went up to Jerusalem first to see Peter, who abode with him 15 days, to spend time with him. What for? To check and to see, to discuss. I'm sure Peter would have heard of him already, that this great persecutor of Christians is now a believer preaching the word of God. And so he needed to be accepted by God's people. But more than the leader of the church at that time, Peter himself. Other apostles were not there, but the half-brother of Jesus was, James. Now James was there as part of the 120 in Acts 1. Up in the upper room, where Jesus Christ told them to wait before the Pentecostal experience, if you recall. His name was not mentioned, but the word brethren was used. The brethren of Jesus were there with them in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. So we assume that James would be included. Now James at this point in time had later on in Acts 15 became the moderator. He was the moderator who took charge of the Acts 15 incident, where some Jews insisted that Christians must be circumcised. And that was a theological point that was very significant. And James was the moderator of that council. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So basically, Paul told them, you can ask these apostles, Peter and James. Now remember, what was Paul's issue? They were challenging the legitimacy of his apostleship, which in turn, if they had succeeded in demolishing and destroying his calling as an apostle, the gospel that he preached to the churches in Galatia would be rendered null and void. That's why he mentioned these two names. You can go and check with them in Jerusalem. That what I'm telling you is the truth. To be accepted by God's people is very important in our lives. Now, because we live in the last days, Christianity has more or less fallen into apostasy. The Lord Jesus Christ had already warned us. And therefore, there will be certain churches that we do not want them to accept us. We would rather they reject us because we don't want to have anything to do with them. We do not want them to say kind words and nice words about us. It's just like we don't want Satan to authenticate the ministry of Paul and Silas. That's why they cast the demon out of that young girl who was possessed by a demon. Everywhere Paul and Silas went, she would be there to authenticate their ministry, saying to the people that they are servants of the Most High God. And that was a problem, because the source of that woman's truth was the devil. The source of Paul and Silas' ministry was the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a big confusion. And that's why he cast the demon out of that young girl, to stop it. Especially, you don't want the devil to say nice things about you. You don't want the devil to authenticate your ministry and say that you are a good and faithful servant of Christ. And therefore, for them to call us all kinds of names and say nasty things about us, it's a good thing. We don't want the world to see us as their friend, because we are not a friend of the world. The world crucified Christ. Don't forget that. And if Christ were to return again for them to crucify, they will do the same thing again. They will do it. And it will definitely include the Roman Catholic Church and the Charismatics and the New Evangelicals, because they are unbelievers. To be accepted by the true church is very important, because that's a very large part of our ministry, larger than our part in the world. You think of the spiritual gifts that God says, I gave to every single believer at least one spiritual gift. And when you examine all the spiritual gifts, you'll find that the bulk of it, most of it, majority of it are for the blessing of fellow believers. You know that, right? Sure, there are some that are for the blessing of sinners, to help them come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. But the bulk of it is for the maturing of the faith of believers. That's why it is important for us to be accepted. That's why it was important for Paul to be accepted by the church that he once upon a time persecuted very grievously. We need to be accepted by fellow believers. That's why we ask you all those questions when you became a member. That's why we welcome you to become a member of Truth BP Church. And if you feel uncomfortable, you do not want to be a member, we still welcome you to worship with us, because there may be one or two doctrines that you struggle with, that you find difficulty in accepting. We appreciate, we understand your honesty. But we still welcome you to worship with us. And if you find in this church a place where you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ without being a member, we still welcome you. But to be a member means commitment. To be a member means we accept one another with one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, one unity. Very important for ministry and service in the church, so that you and I will not become a pawn of the devil, because not only can God destroy and cripple the church by wrong doctrines, he can destroy and cripple the church by bringing disunity. The previous church that I came from, the problem was not doctrine, because we were already weak in doctrines. The problem was disunity. And that resulted in a terrible, terrible experience every Lord's Day for worship, because the schism was so visible. I dare not even share the gospel, just in case someone might believe in Christ. And then I know that after the person believes in Christ, the person has to be introduced to a church. And I was too ashamed to introduce that new believer to my church that was schismatic, because it will definitely stumble that person. And so, in order to avoid that difficult scenario, I stopped evangelizing. I dare not. No point. You see, disunity prevented people from evangelism. I was one of them, one of the casualties. And I, of course, can't, well, recommend them to come to Calvary Partner, because at the time I was attending Sunset. I know Sunset Gospel Service is not a full service because we don't conduct the Lord's Supper and baptism. So it's not a full service. It's a service, but not a complete service. But the morning services, and so I would have to recommend this sinner to please come to the morning service of Pandan Church. But then if the person asks, will I see you there? I say, no. Then why do you ask me to go to that church? Can I not come to your church? I say, better not. You see the problem, you see the dilemma. This unity can wreck the church just as much as wrong doctrine. The devil is cunning. That's why we need to be accepted by the church in holiness, not just accepted by the church in compromise. This word, and they glorify God. And either they refers to whom? Right from the very beginning, it has to be Peter. It has to be James. They were able to see a transformed Saul. Peter spent time with him, 15 days. What do you think they were there? You think they just simply eat and talk about soccer? You think they're just simply having meal together and talk about the things of the world? I'm sure what they talk about would have been Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. And I'm sure Paul must have shared with him about his calling, his encounter with Ananias. And of course, those times he spent in the wilderness where the Lord taught him directly. That's why Paul was able to write in the epistles that my calling as an apostle was not of man, not even of Peter. It was directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the key requirements of a legitimate capital A apostle, if you recall Acts chapter 1, when they were looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, one of the key requirements was the person must have seen the resurrected Christ. And Matthias was one of them. And Paul did see the resurrected Christ, did he not? On the road to Damascus. You and I know that the resurrected Christ will never appear to someone who is not born again, because Jesus Christ appeared only to believers during his 40 days on earth after his resurrection and before his ascension, because they already have faith. He appeared to them to strengthen their faith. In the case of the Apostle Paul, it was to save him and also to show him that you have been persecuting the Savior. Paul was a unique character. Every believer who shared the gospel with him, he put them into jail or he killed them. Or he at least stood there and let them be stoned to death. How can this person hear the gospel? So Jesus himself had to bring the gospel to him directly. We thank God that we can hear the gospel through a servant of God, through a disciple of Christ. Because when people share the gospel with us, we did not hurt that person. We did not put that person into prison. We did not stone that person to death. How are you going to hear the gospel when every believer that God sent, you put them into prison? You stone them. That's why Jesus wanted to save Saul. And so Jesus himself had to do it personally. But bear in mind that those who are tremendously used by God will also be specially called by God and saved by God. Like in the case of Saul. Moses, burning bush incident, miraculous calling. But his ministry was so difficult. 40 years in the wilderness and had to see 603,000 plus people dying in the wilderness. It must have been a very, very painful and difficult ministry to see the people that you came out of Egypt dying in front of you. And he witnessed so many of them perishing. It must have broken his heart. It must have been so difficult that it's unimaginable. We need, brothers and sisters in Christ, to see Christ in us. And so when people look at your life, when people think of you, when you are lying in the coffin, they should remember the Savior whenever they think of you. When they think of you, they should remember your devotion, your faithfulness, your perseverance, your holiness, your high standard of Christian morality and ethics. That you are someone who will not be moved or pulled in any direction, but remains steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need fellow believers to see Christ in us. That it was the first group that the Apostle Paul included in the phrase, they glorified God in me. You talk to Peter, you talk to James, and they will establish that his salvation is true. They will say that his calling is true. Can anyone in truth be just say that of you? If you stand up and I pick anyone, can you know for a certain that so and so is truly born again? Can you? Can they say that of you? In order to do that, you must definitely be very, very visibly manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Because we spend so little time together. It's only on Sunday. Monday to Saturday, by and large, you don't see each other. Thank God your Wednesday prayer meeting helps. Wednesday evening prayer meeting helps. And then your Saturday activities help a lot. But can you stand up and anyone pick member of Truth BP Church, and if you were to ask him, so and so, who's standing there, can you say that he is truly born again in Christ? Well, that's exactly what it means. To be able to see the glory of God in you means that you are born again in Christ. And that's what they're supposed to see. Especially if you have been here for decades. You have been here from the very inception of this church, from the very beginning. Can they say that? They're supposed to say that of us. That's what it means. And it begins with the house of God. Verse 21, the second group. And afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Paul of Tarsus was his title. Paul of Tarsus, what's his name? They don't have surname. You identify a person from the city that he came from. Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he was brought up. Born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, so he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, Paul of Tarsus. And so, why did he go back to Syria and Cilicia? Because they knew him before salvation. And so the first witness that we have to bear in mind in showing forth the glory of God in us would be believers' witness. The second would be a home witness. Your parents knew you before you were born again. They have seen what you were like before salvation. They have seen your lying, they have seen your cheating, they have seen your bad behavior, how you have been so cantankerous, so quarrelsome, so selfish. But now, after you are born again, home witness, very important. They knew you what you were, and now they see what you are. They will be the best people, isn't it, to see the transformation. None of you have seen me before my salvation. And so there is no contrast for you to compare. My brothers and sisters would. We grew up together. They knew what I was like when I was growing up. That's why they were stunned and shocked when they heard that I was going to full-time ministry and probably to prepare myself to be a pastor. They were shocked. They were stunned. It never even entered into their mind that a person like me, and they would know what I was like. He went back there. The people who knew him, the town or city that he came from, his reputation before salvation. Do you think he was not proud and arrogant? He definitely was. You can see that in his own testimony in the epistle to the Philippians. He took pride in the fact that he knew which tribe he came from, the tribe of Benjamin. He took pride in that because that's where the first king of Israel came from, King Saul. He was circumcised the eighth day better than those who were circumcised as an adult. He took pride in his ritual, he took pride in his pedigree, he took pride in so many things that the Jews would usually take pride in, and he had them all. You think he was not arrogant? You think he was not someone who was boastful? Definitely. That's why it was important for him to go down to Syria and Cilicia. These people would have known the old, not born again, Saul, especially those who grew up with him, especially those who have seen what he was like before salvation. He needed them to know. He needed to undo the bad testimony that he had borne into their lives. He needed to reach out to them to let them know that such an arrogant, sinful creature like himself could be turned around by the great mercy and the goodness and the power of God's love in Christ Jesus. What better testimony and evidence of the power of God than for him to go back to his hometown and let these people see the new born-again believer called Saul. That's what he needed to do. And that's what we all need to do. So do not just simply hide inside the church and be holy amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ, because this is family, this is safety, I agree. This is safety, this is family. We are now at home, we are not supposed to find fault with one another, we are supposed to be transparent and at peace. Just like when you go back home, you just relax. Right? You walk around. Some of us guys, we walk around bare body. You don't dress like that. You don't walk around your office bare body. But this is your home. And especially now, it's so hot and humid. You walk around bare body. Your children will see you. Your wife will look at you. Nobody will blink an eyelid. You're home. You're relaxed. You just be yourself. And in church, we are in a house, safety, with family. Outside in the world, we are on guard all the time. Because we're in enemy's territory. But here, home. And so when you go back to your home, unbelievers, we're talking about family, in church is the home. But when you go back to your own home where your parents are unbelievers, and your parents are believers and you were an unbelieving child, that your behavior had been atrocious, let them see Christ in you. Let them see the new you. Let them see the transformation, truly, genuinely, sincerely, to undo all the terrible things that you have done as an unbeliever. And hopefully, prayerfully, by God's grace and mercies, He can use you to save your unbelieving parents. If your parents are believers, they will be strengthened and deepened in the faith to have their faith becomes a reality upon your salvation. We have mentioned before during the reaffirmation of faith of believers, children. This, do you know, is the happiest moment in your parents' lives, your Christian parents' lives, because this is the longing of all longings for our children, that they come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. Not that you will do well in PSLG, top in O level, all this to me is secondary. Way down the long, long list of important things. Your salvation is the most important. And in this age and time of great compromise, it's also our greatest concern. And the reality of your salvation will be seen when you are out in the world. And the world will throw everything at you, and how you react and respond will reveal the sincerity and the genuineness of your salvation in Christ. It breaks a parent's heart to have children who grew up in Sunday school attended church camps, demonstrated all the external appearances of someone who is born again in terms of conversation, in terms of behavior and conduct until they go to secondary school. And then they started to mix with the bad kind of friends and company. And then after a few months in secondary school, they started to show signs of deception. Two Facebooks, one prim and proper for mom and dad to see. Another one with all those sultry and all those unmentionable pictures that they would upload for their friends to see so that they can be like their friends. Deception. And then when they are caught and when they are confronted, it breaks the parents' heart for them to say openly now to the parents, I'm not a Christian. But they have been brought up. They have been exhibiting outwardly the behavior of a Christian. But now, sadly, what I am sharing with you is not theory. It's reality. And your sons and daughters, if the Lord tarries, will enter into that phase. Right now, they all have the semblance of a Christian because they behave as the Christians, as young children, under your tutelage. But once they enter into secondary school, they're going to meet all kinds of friends. And the impact and the influence will now reveal the sincerity of their salvation. That's why it is so important that if you are truly born again in Christ, you go back home and let your parents who are believers see the change in you. You will encourage them in a way that you can never imagine. Because this has been their longing as Christian parents to see that you become a Christian. And if your parents are not Christians, they also need to see if you are the first one to be born again. Let them see the new you. Lazy. Talk back to your parents. Never did any housework. Quarrel with your siblings. But now you go back. Helpful. Well-mannered. Change. Give way to your siblings. Let them see the difference. That's how they will see Christ in you. The fruit of the Spirit. And they glorify God in me. You ask the parents. And they will ask you, what church do you come from? This church, oh, my son from this church. He is so different now. He has changed. He has been transformed. There is something in this church that turned my rude and selfish son into something, someone who is so helpful, so kind, so generous, so well-mannered, so caring. I want to come to this church. I want to find out what my son found, my daughter found. That's what it means. That's what Jesus meant. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. For unbelievers, that is the best way to glorify the Father in heaven by becoming believers themselves. That's the only way too. That's the second group that Paul mentioned. You go and ask them. Go back to my hometown and ask them. And they will tell you how I have changed. How I'm so different now. Ask them. And then we see the third group from verse 22 to 24. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea. He has not been there yet. Right? He went to Jerusalem. But Judea would be all the cities outside of Jerusalem. There are many churches there. But they have not seen the Apostle Paul. Paul had not visited them yet. And so what we have would be hearsay. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only. So the third group will be by hearsay. Hearsay. There will be a lot of people who have never come to truth, who have never seen you, but they have heard of truth. They have heard about you. Because people will tell, people will share. Your colleagues will share. Hearsay evidence. To people that you will never meet, to people that you have never seen face to face, but because of your testimony and your holy witness and your transformed life, they will carry the message to strangers, to other people. And in the case of Paul, it would be other churches. They all knew him as the persecutor. And then the story started to come. He has been converted, you know. He has met Christ on the road to Damascus. He is not only converted, but he has been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. They heard more and more and more that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. What an amazing testimony, isn't it? These are not people that Paul has seen face to face, neither have they seen him. He had not seen them. But he doesn't need to. His testimony speaks for itself. His testimony was being carried from church to church, place to place, in places that he himself had never traveled before. But they were encouraged. They glorified God by just simply hearing this amazing truth that this champion of persecutor of us, the Christian faith, is now the preacher of the Christian faith. And these people have never seen him. They must have been so thankful to God that such a persecutor had been convicted and converted. Isn't that the desire of every Christian? That even our persecutors would also come to know Christ? You study the book of Acts, you realize that whenever Paul stood in front of the authorities, Felix, Festus, King Agrippa, including the Sanhedrin Council and the mob, all he cared about was their salvation. He took every opportunity to share the gospel. That's all he desired. They can plot and plan to want to kill him. All he wanted to do was to save them. They want to kill him, he wanted to save them in Christ. They called him all kinds of names. All he wanted to do was to save them some more. And then when this persecutor became a believer, how do you think all the believers must have felt? So grateful and so thankful to the Lord that such a persecutor who had been doing the work of the devil has now been saved and turned around, and he can now do the work of God. Doesn't that lift your heart? Doesn't that make you so thankful and grateful to the Lord, even though you have not seen such an individual, but to hear the truth about how this individual who seems so impossible to be saved, because he hated Christians, he hated Christ so vehemently, and now he was saved. He was saved. Hearsay. Your witness and your holy testimony can travel to places. It can enter into the heart and mind and ears of people that you have never met before. Good and bad. Good and bad. Let it be good. Let it bring glory to God by your witness and testimony, even among strangers that you have never met before. But because they have heard of your holiness, your sincerity, your courage, your stance in standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, it will travel. And those who have heard will glorify the Lord. You don't need to know. But you know that it can glorify God. Especially in our age and time, with the internet. It travels so much farther, so much faster. Isn't that true? That's how important your life and your testimony is. That's how important the witness of Truth BP Church is. You know, when I was in my previous church in the 1970s, Billy Graham and his crusade came to Singapore. And of course, my previous church was very supportive. And we were all encouraged to invite our friends and to attend personally. And then there was this news of some Christians who were against it. And not only were they against it verbally, they were actively against it. Some of them were standing outside the National Stadium, passing out pamphlets telling people not to attend. And of course, I did not know about this group called BP. The BP churches, they are the ones. They are the ones who are against the Billy Graham crusade. Of course, we do not know head or tail of what's happening. Our church leaders did not educate us, refused to teach us and tell us the truth. They didn't even warn us and tell us about the 16th century Reformation. We never even heard of the name Martin Luther, other than Martin Luther King. You know the guy? The American, Martin Luther King, yes, but not Martin Luther, the 16th century Reformation, the defender of the faith. We were kept in darkness. But at the time, in the 1970s, the BP had a very strong reputation of holiness, of righteousness, of courage, of standing up against what they are convicted to be false. But not the BP Church of today, sadly. The BP Church of today is so fragmented, and the bulk of it are new evangelicals, believing the Bible has mistakes. They have no more witness, no more stance, except for the few remnant. And thank God, Truth BP Church is one of the remnants. And if they were to hear of Truth BP Church, it's basically all of you, what will come to their memory? Will they glorify God in you, fellow believers? Enemies, they should be angry with you. They should not say nice things about us, not those who belong to the camp of the God of this world. That's why they call Jesus Beelzebub. You did your miracles by the power of the devil himself. That's a commendation. You know that, right? When the enemy hates you, who are friends of the devil, it's a good thing. Don't let the world love you, because that means you are friendly toward the world. They put our Savior to the cross. How can you make friend with the enemies of Christ and call yourself a disciple of Christ? Will they see Christ in us? Is what this title means. Let God be glorified in us, amongst believers, amongst our loved ones who knew us before our salvation and now see us after salvation, and the reputation that you have made for yourself throughout the years, whenever your name is mentioned in relation to the Christian faith. Will they glorify God by what they see and hear of you? They should, because that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, especially all of us who have been believers for decades. When we think of our witness, when we remember our testimonies in our churches, in our own homes, and about our testimony in the ears of others who have never seen us but heard about us, we pray, O Lord, that it will be Christ and Christ alone who will be magnified and glorified. And if we have not done so, forgive us. Help us to take whatever concrete steps to turn things around, O Lord, for this life that you have redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. And the more time we spend with them, they would confidently be able to see Christ in us. And when asked, they should confidently say that so and so is truly a child of God by the way that he or she lives and speaks and serves and worships. And our homes, may they see the transformed child of God from sinner to saint, especially our loved ones who are still without a Savior. May they see our good works and truly glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. Help us, O Lord, to always bear a holy and godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, even amongst those who may have never seen us or we have never seen them. But when our name is mentioned, may the name of our Savior be the synonym that will come to mind concerning our witness and our testimony in holiness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the last days are before us, and holy testimonies will be despised and hated even among believers. Help us therefore to shine even brighter than ever before in such a spiritual darkness that we are living and witnessing in. Fill us and lead us and guide us, O Lord, by thy own Holy Spirit, that we may all be found faithful as we discharge our responsibilities in church, at home, and everywhere you send us. Hear our cry, O God, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.